Welcome to God and Country Biblical Exposition. I'm your host, Pastor Brad Winship, pastor of Harbor Bible Church in Central New Jersey. This week's program is a continuation of last week concerning the anti-ICE movement. What we've seen over the past week is that the protest movement has gone from being a Minneapolis phenomenon to national. 300 demonstrations in over 50 states. The protests are called ICE Out. New York Times headlines. What to know about the anti-ICE protests this weekend? Organizers are trying to build on the momentum of the strike last week that brought out thousands into the streets of Minneapolis. So they're trying to go national. And that was also the other development last week, that the organizers behind this movement have been exposed. Beginning with this piece in the New York Post, entitled "The Complex Far Left Network That Helped Put Alex Preti in Harm's Way," including encrypted chats and street alerts. Quote, over the following hours, a national network of socialists, communists, and Marxist-Leninist cells in the United States leveraged the tragic fatality into a nationwide protest operation. While grief and outrage over Preti's death is genuine, the network's real-time rapid response, using short sensational video clips and emojis as weapons of propaganda, offers a window into the discipline, logistics, messaging, and coordination of far-left warriors fomenting insurgency like confrontation with authorities. Here's another article. James O'Keefe, his team went undercover inside the city of Minneapolis, and they got leftist agitators to admit who's funding these anti-ICE protests. Quote, our team went undercover inside the mob and was surrounded, as agitators admitted, what groups they work with on hidden camera. An entire network of NGOs, unions, and activist groups, including the SEIU and Make the Road New York and the Independent Socialist Group, are all behind the chaos. And you can go online and find hundreds of articles citing the groups organizing and funding these protests, such as the communist billionaire Neville Singham and the CCP, the Chinese Communist Party. Here's another editorial from the Wall Street Journal. Democrats' nonprofit problem. A vast money network of activist groups keeps the public inflamed. The unfolding debacle in Minneapolis captures an underappreciated fact about the Democrat Party. It is configured to react in unreasonable rage to everything President Trump does. The challenge of messaging how to condemn roundup of illegal immigrants without defending protesters' lawlessness is only a symptom of the problem. The problem itself arises from the Byzantine network of activist nonprofits created and fostered over the past decade and half by liberal foundations and progressive billionaires. So one might mistakenly believe that these protests are organic and spontaneous, but no, there are leftist Marxist organizations that specialize in stirring up grievances with the goal of collapsing America. In particular, any conservative Republican administration that threatens their big government power and their funding. When these groups cannot win at the ballot box, they still need to do something with all of their money and their organizations. And so with their millions, they organize protests, they print the signs, they do the advertising, and then they use all this to raise more money. They don't have enough true Marxists, Marxist ideologues, to really create a big scene. So what they do is they rope in people who are concerned about their Hispanic neighbors and get them to join the marches. These helpers who join in are what Marxists in the former Soviet Union used to call useful idiots. Those in the West who support communism not realizing that it's communism and not realizing that it's about control, not charity. In 1917, the Marxist Bolsheviks in Russia played on the same emotions of the people. Although in 1917, the Bolsheviks had only 24,000 members in a population of 150 million. But they were able to make enough noise to convince the public that they were in the majority and that they had the higher moral ground. Russia fell to the Bolsheviks not because the Bolsheviks were in the majority, but Russia fell to the Bolsheviks because the majority of the Russian population was morally naive and bankrupt. The same Marxist movement arose in America in the 1900s, but it couldn't get a foothold in America because the American people were too Christian and too biblically literate. But we've lost a lot of that. To illustrate the relevance of this, last week, the leftist commentator, Rachel Maddow, was being interviewed on the Jimmy Kimmel Show. And here is that clip.
I know you highlight these peaceful protests on your show regularly. Do you think they do any good? Do you think that anything comes from them?
Yes.
You do?
Yes, I do. I mean, in political science terms, there's what's called the 3.5% rule, which is that if you look at authoritarian regimes of various kinds all over the world over the last, like, century, once you have 3.5% of a population protesting nonviolently against a dictator or an authoritarian, that is essentially an unstoppable force that they can't oppose and that precludes them from consolidating dictatorial power.
3.5%.
3.5%. It's not that much larger a number than what we're already seeing in the streets against Trump.
Maddow is not totally correct regarding the 3.5% rule. If a group can't win at the ballot box, the 3.5% rule works only if the other 96.5% of the population is morally naive and passive. But times have changed. Today, conservative legislators do not fear the left and the media like they did just 10 years ago. Republicans used to cave over the slightest negative word coming from the media, but now they've smartened up. They realize that they're dealing with Blowfish. That's a group that makes itself to seem to be larger than it really is and more powerful than it really is. Polls actually came out this week from Rasmussen, and you probably didn't hear about this on the news. A quote from one article, 2/3 of the country supports Trump's efforts to round up and deport illegal aliens. This includes mostly independents and 33% of Democrats, and almost 2/3 of Hispanics. Support among both blacks and white voters is the same, meaning this is an issue that cuts across all demographics, and Trump is still winning. You will not see this on the nightly news or in your newsfeed. The legacy media doesn't want you to know this. Democrat politicians, activists, and the entire left want to demoralize you through nonstop stories and viral videos that suggest that the country wants Trump gone over his handling of illegal immigration and deportation, when that's not true, unquote. What's actually happening is that these leftist organizations are staging these protests to try to move the political needle ever so slightly, because all they need to do is move it just a little bit to win the midterm elections. Understand that this ICE out movement is about discrediting the current administration in any way possible. It's rarely about the issue, but about power and using grievances to further power. And I hope we realize that when we watch ABC, NBC, CBS, CNN, Yahoo News, that we're being manipulated to be concerned about those things those who are running the media want us to be concerned about. You know, think about this. If the media wasn't covering the ICE operation and the protests in Minnesota, no one would think twice about it. Now, I'm not saying that the media should hide the stories, but realize that the media is very selective. Now, throughout this last week, all of the coverage on these major news networks has been outraged over the ICE operations in Minneapolis. They would lead with the story, then they would repeat the lead two or three times during the broadcast. And then the next day, any new additions to the story they would use as a springboard to repeat the story all over again. But if you noticed, there wasn't a word about the government's financial crisis, about the financial crisis in New York City, about the American buildup of military outside of Iran, which is really the big story. Nothing was being said about the recent disclosures concerning election fraud in Fulton County, and there were no revelations concerning the $9 billion Somalian scam in Minnesota. The news media could have taken any one of those stories and convinced the public that that's what they should be concerned about, that that's what they should be protesting. And notice we're not seeing any protests over the Somalian fraudsters or drug dealers or the killing of 30,000 Iranians by the Iranian Revolutionary Guard. And if the people on the right were in a rally or in a march, you could be pretty much sure you wouldn't hear a word about it on the news. To report on it is to normalize it. And that's what the media learned 20 years ago. So they will not report on any conservative activity. The media tells us what we're supposed to believe is important, and none of these protests would work if it weren't for the media. So just imagine what the Antichrist will do with the media when he takes control. No wonder the people in the apocalypse will say who is like the beast and who is able to wage war with him. Revelation 13:4. Public opinion and perceptions controlled by a mass psychosis can be created by leading voices. So the biblical lesson here is be careful what you watch. On CNN last week, there was a commentator claiming that ICE is Gestapo, putting our neighbors in concentration camps. And one commentator after another expressed their outrage over ICE operations. And if you listen to that continually, you'll naturally begin to think, yeah, ICE is really bad, and you know, Trump and the Trump administration must be doing something wrong. This last week, a family member of mine mentioned to someone that it was my son's church in St. Paul that the protesters entered. And a leftist woman nearby overheard this and said, well, isn't that horrible that ICE is starting now to enter into churches? And this woman completely imagined the wrong story. And she blamed the wrong people. And I guarantee you that she thinks this way because she is following leftist social media. And I have found that when I run into Christians who are somewhat anti-conservative and who are embarrassed over the conservative movement, or they have TDS, Trump Derangement Syndrome, when I ask them what media do they watch, they will almost always tell me MSNBC and CNN. So the lesson here is you are what you watch. Luke chapter 6, verse 40, a pupil is not above his teacher, but everyone after he has been fully trained will be like his teacher. Therefore, Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flows the spring of life. One more point before we get to the main biblical lesson. This last week, not only has there been an exposure of the organizations behind the protests, but also the tactics. A Signal chat group was hacked last week with their detailed information on how to obstruct ICE, how to follow ICE, how to interfere with ICE, and how to create media flashpoints like Preddy and Renee Good. And some prominent Minnesota politicians were involved in this group. And this has all been revealed by Cam Higby on X, quote, "Insurrectionists admit to everything." In this document distributed on Signal, Minnesota activists lay out their goals, and that's to impede ICE and to create flashpoints. They describe flashpoints as moments of chaos where they can de-arrest, save illegal immigrants and possibly result in the murder of a comrade, unquote. And I hope we're all aware that such activity is illegal by American law, but also biblically. Romans chapter 13, verse 2, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. So now let's switch gears and talk about the main issue here. The challenge is, how are we to bring the gospel in all this? You know, we tend to think in terms of refuting political error for the saving of the country. Like according to 1 Timothy chapter 2, that we'd be able to live tranquil and quiet lives in all godliness and dignity. Or we ought to refute error because of Galatians 6:10. Christians are called to do good to all people. So certainly, we don't want our neighbors believing a lie. There's also Titus chapter 1, verse 9. We're called to refute error because it contradicts biblical truth. And because false teachers are upsetting whole households. And we could even turn to Matthew chapter 28, the Great Commission, where we're told not just to teach the gospel, but everything that Jesus commanded. But in all this, let's not forget the souls of these protesters. Nobody's saying this, but these protesters need to repent of their lawlessness, and repentance is a prerequisite to salvation. Revilers and the rebellious will not enter the kingdom of heaven. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Romans 13, those who oppose magistrates will receive condemnation upon themselves. Romans chapter 3, for the unsaved, their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. And that's what we're hearing in these protests. Some of the most vile, sexually deviant curses upon law enforcement. And I guarantee you that these protesters are almost all pro-abortion, pro-LGBTQ, pro-transgenderism. It's a package deal. And to be saved, one has to come to Christ and not only repent of one's self-righteousness and believe in the cross of Christ as the only source of salvation and forgiveness, but one must repent of one's sinful ways, be it immorality or theft or vile speech or even wicked political positions. And the testimony of every Christian that I've spoken with is that the day I received Christ as Savior is the day my politics changed. You know, like one of the disciples of Christ, Simon the Zealot, he went from being a political insurrectionist to a follower of Christ. But you say, well, wait a minute. What about protesters like William Kelly, who called himself a Christian? And Don Lemon even quoted the Bible. Well, it's possible to preach and believe in the wrong Jesus, the social gospel, or the Marxist Jesus, what's called Marxist liberation theology. Remember, the Jews in Jesus' day were very religious. But when it came to choosing a savior, they chose the zealot Barabbas, and they rejected Jesus because they wanted a deliverer who would punish those Romans, not a deliverer who would address their own personal sin. Well, the point I want to make here is, let's not forget about preaching the gospel of Christ and the salvation of the individual soul. Now, in doing this, we must make the moral, biblical case that these protesters against ICE are in sin. Because unless that case is made, these protesters will not be convicted over their sin. They'll still consider themselves the epitome of morality because in their minds, they're defending these so-called poor immigrants against Nazis. The deception in this anti-ICE movement is very strong, unless one has a biblical moral compass that points straight north. Because as Paul writes in Romans chapter 16, false teachers by their smooth and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting, or the simple, or the naive. Last week, The Atlantic published a piece by Hillary Clinton defending the anti-ICE movement. And this was groundbreaking because here She was attempting to seize for the Democrats and the anti-ICE movement the moral high ground, even claiming that this is what Jesus would do. So let's cover some of her points here. The opinion piece was entitled MAGA's War on Empathy. This crisis in Minneapolis reveals a deep moral rot at the heart of Trump's movement. So you see what she's saying, that the left is compassionate and the right is uncompassionate, which is a typical leftist argument that every Christian should know how to defuse. Clinton goes on to say that supporting the illegals is like being the Good Samaritan. The anti-ICE movement, they're the ones who truly love their neighbor. She says that Trump and the MAGA people lack compassion and empathy for the victims in Minnesota and for the families torn apart or hiding in fear, for the children separated from their parents or afraid to go to school. She claims conservatives believe compassion is weak and cruelty is strong, that the conservatives believe in savagery. Now, it's really telling that in her piece, there's not a word concerning compassion for the victims of illegal aliens, as if there are no rapists or murderers or thieves or drug dealers being deported. Our focus is a mischaracterization of ICE operations. But here's the line from Hillary Clinton that says it all. Quote, empathy opens your eyes to moral complexity. What she is saying is that empathy makes you doubt or wonder or reconsider the rightness or wrongness of certain behavior, because you begin to reevaluate right and wrong based upon your compassion for people. And Hillary Clinton, in this piece, is actually espousing the basis for morality and humanism, where right and wrong is a function of what helps people and what makes people happy. So this is why Hillary Clinton is for transgenderism and homosexuality and same-sex marriage, because it affirms people. I mean, how could you be against other people or reject their love? And if you know anything about Hillary Clinton's background, this is what she learned growing up in her leftist Methodist church and from her youth minister, who was teaching humanism using Christian labels. And so Hillary Clinton is putting compassion for human affirmation, human desire, above the higher law of God. And that's her definition of empathy. But that's not love, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, because true love doesn't rejoice in unrighteousness, and true love puts God's moral law above the desires of people. And if you put God's law first, even though you may be thwarting the desires of some people, in the end, you're actually going to be helping those people. And this is what we call tough love. So understand that this is the difference between biblical Christianity and the so-called Christianity of Hillary Clinton and the left. Here is Barack Obama giving a speech in 2010 about illegal immigration. See if you can pick up on what has morally changed in America over the last 16 years.
There are those in the immigrants' rights community who have argued passionately that we should simply provide those who are illegally with legal status, or at least ignore the laws on the books and put an end to deportation until we have better laws. And often this argument is framed in moral terms. Why should we punish people who are just trying to earn a living? I recognize the sense of compassion that drives this argument. But I believe such an indiscriminate approach would be both unwise and unfair. It would suggest to those thinking about coming here illegally that there will be no repercussions for such a decision. And this could lead to a surge in more illegal immigration. And it would also ignore the millions of people around the world who are waiting in line to come here legally. Ultimately, our nation, like all nations, has the right and obligation to control its borders and set laws for residency and citizenship.
So Obama recognizes the sense of compassion that drives this argument that all illegals should be welcomed, but he says to not deport those who come in illegally would be unwise and unjust. Those who come in illegally are cutting in line. So what's really changed here in America? Well, 16 years ago, Barack Obama and many in the Democrat Party still believed that there were higher laws that superseded human desires. What's happened in America is that now the left, the pagan intellectuals, have followed humanism to its logical conclusion. So there's no higher law apart from personal autonomy and self-determination. And that's why these illegal immigrants have so many allies on the left. Because these allies believe people should not be hindered by any law, because all laws are mere social constructs made up just to oppress, and people should be able to do whatever they want to do. And this is the pure, lawless, anti-God religion of the last days. For a detailed explanation of all this, check out Carl Truman's book, Strange New World. Also, in this piece by Hillary Clinton, MAGA's War on Empathy, she's attacking Allie Beth Stuckey's book, Toxic Empathy, How Progressives Exploit Christian Compassion. I think it's really interesting that Hillary knows about Stuckey's book, and she has to try to refute it, since what Stuckey wrote really strikes at the heart of the leftist claim to moral superiority. When Stuckey came out with that book 2 years ago, every leftist periodical did a hit piece on that book and misrepresented what she had to say. But she was explaining the difference between biblical Christian compassion versus satanic compassion or sympathy for the devil. And love for the world. Oh, it's love. But if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And the empathy of the world is selective empathy. Biblical empathy is guided by truth. Stuckey writes, empathy becomes toxic when it leads you to affirm sin, validate lies, or support destructive policies. Like castrating children, because you believe the loving thing to do is to let children choose their own gender. Allie Beth Stuckey, on her YouTube channel, Relatable, does a great job refuting Hillary Clinton's opinion piece. You may want to check that out. I'm out of time. There's so much more to be said here. But in the words of Kristi Noem, in her Department of Homeland Security ad, if you're here illegally, do the right thing and self-deport. Well, Lord willing, if World War III doesn't break out this week or some other major news event, next week we'll be discussing why this is the right thing to do in the sight of God. So thanks for listening. Stand firm in the word, and may Jesus Christ reign.